I have something wrong with me. I know many of you are not shocked. but what I'm talking about is I have something that, it's something with my esophagus. And it runs in my family on my mom's side. I know my uncle at one point had the thing where they stretch out his esophagus. But ever since college, I've had it where once in a while if I eat certain foods or eat too fast or something, bread does it a lot, also meat, it could just get stuck there. And no matter what, it's like, can't get it up, can't get it down for a long time. I know some of my kids have inherited the blessing. If you're with me at a meal and we start doing this, I know that's kind of the sign that it's going to happening. I've wrecked some good meals this way. It's been embarrassing because sometimes, you know, go outside the restaurant, I'm hacking stuff up, and it's a beautiful sight. We had a big family event once. It was after my dad passed away, and we had a family and everything, and this nice meal, and I started getting this. So I got some water, I went to the bathroom, and I could not dislodge whatever it was that was stuck in my esophagus. Tried to drink, it's not going down, and it's gross, it's a mess. My eyes start watering and all this. And that one, it was like several hours. It never went away. My wife had to drive me home afterwards after everyone left. We get back to the house, and my sister-in-law looked up something, she Googled it and said, hey, it says Coca-Cola helps. I'm like, all right, give me a Coke. And so I took this and then whoop, went right down. Anyways, in this passage that we're going to be looking at, we see that the disciples, those that were following Jesus, they found some things hard to swallow. And they are going to need more help than just what a Coca-Cola could provide them. So let's read this passage, John 6. We'll read 60 through 71. And we'll have lots of good stuff to talk about for today. Verse 60, when many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. And the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. And he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. We're going to divide this into two parts. We'll start with verses 60 through 65. And we're going to see in this section that Jesus spoke some hard words. He had some hard words to say. And so we see the response of, it says, many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to this? So what does it mean when it says this is a hard saying? The word in Greek is skleros. And you might actually know more Greek than you give yourself credit to, because if you've ever heard of any type of ailments that are you have the word sclerosis in it, it has to do with a hardening. A hardening that shouldn't be, you know, somewhere in your body. And that comes from the Greek word here, skleros, which means hard. And so they're saying that this is these are hard sayings. Well, what was this? What were some of these hard sayings that was going on? And I know not everyone has been here every week, so let's, you know, look at this in context. And, well, let's just say part of it is Jesus had just said some things that on the surface sounded to a lot of people like cannibalism. So if you're saying, well, what is this? Well, let's go back and let's read. We'll start at verse 48. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. well, that sounds pleasant enough already, right? He's the bread of life. Everyone likes bread. And then he goes on to explain this. He says, your fathers ate the man in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, talking about himself, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's pointing ahead to the cross, meaning he's going to give himself as a substitute in our place for our forgiveness. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, if it wasn't awkward enough, he's going to double down on this. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So Jesus said these things. Sounds a lot like cannibalism, but one thing we can be sure of, he was not actually advocating cannibalism. That is not really what this is about. And just in case you're curious, cannibalism is wrong. So if someone asks you if you want Five Guys for lunch, you better make sure you understand what they're talking about. This was not about cannibalism, and second, this is not about communion. And we're celebrating communion this morning, and that is an ordinance that Jesus gave to Christians to do when they gather together. And sometimes it's called the Lord's Supper. Sometimes you maybe heard the term the Eucharist, which is from the Greek word that means thanksgiving, because we're being thankful for what Jesus did for us. But I don't think that's what Jesus was really saying here. He wasn't saying, if you want to live forever, you have to take communion. And I'll give you a few reasons for this. First of all, this is in John 6. And so this is at least probably a year or more before Jesus would actually tell them at the Last Supper, when he would take the bread and he would take the wine and say, this represents my body. It's going to be broken for you. This represents my blood that's going to be poured out for you. And he was there physically, but he's saying basically these things represent those truths. But that was way in the future. So the people that Jesus is talking to, they would have no way to understand if that's what Jesus meant. It would have made no sense to them. Second, what Jesus is saying here, he's saying this is what actually saves you. What he's talking about in John 6 actually saves you. This type of eating his flesh and his blood gives you actually eternal life. So unless you want to say that you actually get saved by taking the Lord's Supper, and there are some branches of theology that believe that God gives his grace to you through the sacraments, and that you need to do that to live spiritually. But I think that contradicts the rest of the New Testament, the rest of what we've seen even so far in John, that it's about belief. It's about simply trusting Jesus Christ, the Lord, as your Savior, turning to him in repentant faith, recognizing that you're a sinner, that you have no hope in of yourself. And really, there's no human work, no ceremony or anything like that can save you, but you're casting yourself completely upon Jesus Christ and being united with him through faith, taking him into yourself through faith. And also, whatever Jesus is talking about in John 6, he's making the point that it's absolutely necessary for salvation. And that fits belief, but that does not fit the Lord's Supper. Because what Jesus is saying here is if this was about the Lord's Supper, it would mean you are not saved unless you're taking the Lord's Supper and doing that. And I think that's not something that we would want to believe or should believe. That's not biblical to think that. You know, the thief on the cross that turned to him and Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't have the Lord's Supper. And so the Lord's Supper, it's important. We should be doing it, but it's not essential for salvation. But what it represents, that is essential for salvation. Jesus dying for us and shedding his blood for us, that is essential for our salvation. And so it's about what the Lord's Supper represents, Jesus giving himself, and we need to believe. We need to, in that sense, take that into ourself. Also, another thing that's interesting is that when Jesus gives the Lord's Supper, he uses the word body. He doesn't use the Greek word for flesh. Now, on one level, it seems like it's kind of the same thing, an equivalent. But if Jesus and the gospel writers were trying to, if John was trying to make you think that this is talking about the Lord's Supper, it would make sense that he would use the exact same terminology so that would, you know, mentally link you to that. But he uses different words, and I think because he's not really talking about, you know, you're saved by taking the Lord's Supper. So when Jesus gives the Lord's Supper too, again, he was only saying that the bread and the wine represent his body, his sacrifice, not that they actually are or become his body. And this is important too, because during the Middle Ages, in Roman Catholic theology, the doctrine of transubstantiation arose. And according to that doctrine, they believe that Jesus is literally the bread and literally the wine that's in the cup, that that's actually his blood. That somehow the underlying substance literally changes, and it really is Jesus Christ. Even though it still looks like bread and tastes like the wine or juice or whatever it is, the underlying substance actually changes. And so I remember I was raised Catholic as a kid, and I was an altar boy, and I remember getting scolded after church by a lady because my job as the altar boy is to take this little plate and hold it under people's chin. So when the priest put the wafer on their tongue, and that's how they did it, because you're not allowed to touch it, and so you had this thing that looked like a dried out oxy pad they put on your tongue and you get to eat it. But it had this little plate in case any dropped or any of the crumbs dropped. And I was drooping it down, and this lady said, "Hey, you know, you're doing that, and that's Jesus. Those crumbs are Jesus falling on the floor." I'm thinking, this doesn't sound right to me. So communion, really important. Something to be taken really seriously. It's for believers to do. And if you are a believer, you know that you're born again. We do invite you to take this with us when we conclude the climax of our service this morning with the Lord's Supper. But remember, it's not what saves you. It's what it represents that actually saves you. And I hope that you've taken that into your life, into your heart. And that's what Jesus means when he talks about, you know, believing in him. It's a way of, when he talks about, you know, eating him, taking him in, he's using that as a metaphor for believing him, taking him into yourself and doing that. So, this was about belief in Christ, internalizing that. Many disciples heard it and said, "This is a hard saying." And it's been pointed out the word here that's used for hard, in a sense, it doesn't really mean even that it's hard to understand. We might think that, well, this is hard to understand, it's confusing. But really, if we're thinking about the flow of thought here, we should be able to understand this. And they could have understood it's about taking Jesus into yourselves. So many times, it's about, not that it's hard to understand, but it's hard to accept. And the word here is used in a way that's, it was offensive to them. It was, they thought it was harsh, it was abrasive. And I think an application for this is realizing that the problem with Jesus' words are not that they're hard to understand, but they're hard to accept. It was hard for them, and there's things for us that are going to be hard sometimes to accept as well because they offend us. They offend our sensibilities. They offend our judgment. And we've been taught to follow your heart. And it's like, my heart doesn't want to believe this. My desires don't want to believe some of these things. And yeah, sometimes there are some teachings that are sometimes hard to understand, but also, let's be honest, a lot of times things are hard for us to understand because we don't want to understand them. Because if the Bible's actually saying that, I don't want to have to believe that. I don't want to have to change how I'm living. That would get in the way of a lot of different things. That would be unpopular in the world that we live in. So oftentimes, it's not that it's hard to understand, it's hard to accept, because we don't want to believe that it says what it says. The truth offends us. So going through John 6, I think it's not just that it seems like cannibalism that was offensive to him. There was other deeper things that I think set them against Jesus and made them, when he got to the point that they thought, well, it sounds like cannibalism, they already were set up that they didn't want to believe, that they were already wanting to reject, because it was hitting a nerve on some of other things that were going on in their hearts. Remember, Jesus started by questioning their motives. You're not here for me. You're here because I fed your bellies when I fed the 5,000. He questioned their motives. That's offensive. You know, it's offensive to us when somebody questions your motives and says it might be something different than what you say it is. Jesus also wasn't going to give them what they wanted, and that's offensive. You know, whether a kid gets offended when their parent doesn't give them what they want. You know, we get offended sometimes when our employer doesn't give them what they want. And even more, we get offended when, you know, God, you should be giving me what I want. And we get offended when he doesn't do that. In this passage, we saw that Jesus was claiming that he was greater than Moses. And they thought, who are you, Jesus, to claim that you're greater than Moses? You have a better bread, you're better than him? And also, Jesus, you keep referring to, you know, God as your father. That seems a little bit out of place here, Jesus. You have this special relationship to him. And also, you claim that you're the only one that has seen the Father? Wow, who do you think you are? So as Jesus is teaching these things, they're getting more and more offensive. He said stuff in this passage that implied that, well, they don't believe. And he told them, you don't believe. You haven't been drawn. This is why you're not believing these things. That implied that they're not right with God. People don't like to be told that. They don't like to be told that, hey, you are a sinner. You don't have eternal life. You're destined for somewhere else. You know, that's offensive to us. He taught them being right with God doesn't come from their good works or their status, just as, you know, faithful Jews. But instead he taught that being right with God came from belief, and they would be offended by that, but then belief in him. And again, it's like, who do you think you are, Jesus? That just believing in you. And so the whole cannibalism thing, that's just a dodge. They should have known that's not what Jesus was saying, but they were offended by what Jesus actually was saying. And sometimes we'll do that. We get offended by what Jesus actually is saying, and so instead, what our mind does is we say, well, it's actually Jesus is saying this ridiculous thing. We change it to something that we can easily reject because we don't want the truth that's actually right there. And then Jesus also, he was implying that he is from heaven. He was saying that, and they thought, no. We know who your parents are. You're not from heaven. And we can think of all kinds of things today, you know, things that people reject because they don't want to believe these truths. If things go against our autonomy, you know, we have the right to decide truth for our life and direction and to be in charge of everything in our life. We're our own law. And if you go against that, people get upset. Big thing in the world today also is obviously anything that has to deal with sexuality and what we want to do with our sexual desires. And if the Bible, if God says something that's different than that, then we reject that because it offends us. And also truths about sin, about salvation. Most people want teachings that are easy for them to accept, not hard to accept. Give me the stuff that goes on easy. Give me what I already want, what I'm already primed for. That's why Paul writes to Timothy later on and says in 2 Timothy 3:4 through 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You know, you can grow a church really big by telling people what they want to hear. Telling them how they can have their best life now and health and wealth and all these things. And, oh, that those things that you do, those aren't wrong. And you're not a sinner. And God just thinks you're just great. And he's here to put you on a pedestal and worship you. You can fill arenas doing that. And so that verse, that's been coming true for 2,000 years already. And that's a reflection of who we are as sinners. We want what we want. So the Holy Spirit needs to change us so that we don't reject God's truth. We need a miracle in our hearts. We need work so that we will actually accept God's truth instead of just saying, I don't want this, reject this, expel. 1 Corinthians 2:14 has a verse that hits on this really well. It says, the natural person, that means us as sinners without the Holy Spirit changing our hearts, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They just seem foolish. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I was thinking about this as far as kind of an illustration to help kind of understand this. And I thought of, when people sometimes have a medical procedure or like a transplant, maybe sometimes an implant, but a lot of times with a transplant, there's a big concern, is your body going to reject that transplant? And it's meant as something good that's going to often save your life, but sometimes it's not compatible or the body misidentifies, what the doctor is giving you to save your life as this is something that shouldn't be here, this is something that's wrong, and your body attacks it and tries to, expel it, get rid of it, rejects it. And I'm not that kind of a doctor, but as far as I understand that there's oftentimes medications that they'll give, at least temporarily, or sometimes you have to have these medications your whole life so that your body doesn't reject, some of these transplants. I think in the same way, we as sinners, we misidentify God's truth oftentimes. And we think, I can't have this as a part of me. I can't have this in my heart and in my life. Reject, expel. And so we need the Holy Spirit so that we actually accept God's truth. It's something good. It's meant to give us life, but we're sinners. And because of that, we often mistakenly reject these things. But the Holy Spirit changes us and allows us so that we will actually accept these good truths that are true and given to us. So with that in mind, let's think through the rest of the paragraph. Verse 61 says, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he had disciples, he knows they're grumbling, he said to them, do you take offense at this? Am I offending you with what I'm saying here? Are you choking on this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? So you didn't like it when I implied that I came down from heaven, and he didn't float down. He was born of the Virgin Mary, but he would one day literally ascend back into heaven. And he's like, well, just wait until you see that happen. I think also, too, he knows when he gives himself, he's going to the cross, and that's going to be offensive, especially to the Jews, that they viewed the cross, that's where criminals go, people that are cursed by God. And they didn't understand that Jesus actually came to be cursed by God because he was taking upon himself the curse that we deserve. And he was the innocent one that would take that in our place. But in the Corinthian letters, it says that's offensive to people. And he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. So again, we naturally reject God's truth, and we need the Spirit working through the Word of God, which the Spirit inspires, but also working in our hearts so that we do accept, these truths, so that we can not just understand them, but actually accept them and believe these different things. With this in mind, let me give you kind of three other kind of applications here. These aren't on the screen, but I think maybe these are worth writing down. One, expect there to be truths that are hard for you to accept. Just expect that to happen. That when you read the Bible, there's going to be things that are like, I don't like this. I don't agree with this. I don't want this to be true. And that sometimes our desire to reject this is because we don't want it to be true. But if you realize that you're a sinner, and this is part of the dynamic that is going on in your heart, it will help you to just expect there's going to be times when that happens. So expect it. Two, don't trust yourself. You've been taught by people around you and by Disney movies and by everything to trust your heart and follow your heart, follow your instincts, be your own judge, be your own guide. And that is foolish, demonic advice. Don't trust yourself. Our hearts are deceitful and our hearts are wicked, and we misidentify truth all the time. We label things that are good as bad, and we label things that are bad as good. And the world around us doesn't help with that. It reinforces this mislabeling of truth over and over again. So expect it, don't trust yourself, and ask God for help. It's my third advice there. Ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to understand and to accept what God is actually saying. And you oftentimes need supernatural work in your heart to accept these truths. When I say you, I mean all of us. I mean myself as well. So when there's something that's going down and it's getting stuck and it's like, I'm gagging on this, that's when you ask the Holy Spirit to help you to be able to understand and even more to accept this as truth. And maybe you still don't understand why this is good and why this is beautiful and why this is true. But if God is communicating this to us in Scripture, it actually is good and beautiful and true. So ask the Holy Spirit to do that work that we can't do in ourselves. You know, I think this also tells us, you know, that it's the Spirit's help that we need. And that means if you try to force somebody into belief with the wrong methods in the wrong way, it may seem like they're a follower for a while, but it doesn't really work. It really won't stick. You know, if we're bribing people to come to faith, or if we're pressuring them or doing something in the wrong way or manipulating, you know, you could have the right lighting and the right mood music and say some things, you know, trick people into making a decision. Okay, but if it's not really the Holy Spirit working in their heart, helping them understand Jesus for who he really is, it's not going to stick. The truth isn't going to stay down in their heart and in their life. And so in the last part of this paragraph, you see Jesus gives exhibit A about someone who really didn't have heart change, who was a follower on the surface, but not really internally. And he's talking here about Judas. He says, I know there's some of you who do not believe. And Jesus knows the difference between somebody following externally and somebody that's actually following him for real from the heart. And so Jesus knew what was going to happen with Judas. He was going to betray him and Jesus would be crucified. It was, on one level, all part of the plan. And that's why Jesus reiterates what he had said before. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. So Jesus says hard words, but Jesus also has words of eternal life. And so moving on and looking at verses 66 through 71, you know, he says here, what it says in John, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And I know it's a coincidence that John 6, verse 66, 666. That's a coincidence, but wow, I mean, what a verse that talks about what Satan does to us. People that have seen Jesus, were even externally at least walking with him and saw what he did, who he was, what he was teaching, and said, no, this is not for me. I reject this. I don't want this. And they turn away from him. What a horrible, scary, dark, depressing thing. And it's a warning as well. One truth we see in here is that not all disciples are disciples. This is, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And Jesus said that they didn't believe. And so there are disciples, and then there are disciples. Jesus told us to go make disciples. That's in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. And normally that means people that are genuinely saved and following Jesus. The word disciple literally means follower. But what kind of follower of Jesus are you? Because some of these disciples, followers, were literally following him, but for the wrong reasons. They wanted their bellies filled. They wanted maybe the miracle show. They wanted, you know, there's excitement going on. There's a lot of people here. We got to find out what's going on. There's all kinds of other people. Let's check this out. You know, a crowd builds a crowd. But then when Jesus started teaching the hard stuff, they're like, no. And so he kind of thinned the crowd here. We say, well, Jesus, that's not a good church growth strategy. I see people leaving. You know, in their surveys, and maybe you see some of the results of these things, the trends, talking about, you know, less people claiming to be, you know, followers of Jesus Christ. And that can be concerning. Sometimes they talk about the rise of the nuns. And they don't mean the Catholic nuns, you know, dressed like penguins, but people that when there's a survey and said, what religion are you? They say, well, none. Just, I'm nothing. I'm not a Christian. I'm not an atheist. I'm just nothing. Which you can't really just be nothing. If you're not thinking about, you know, there's got to be something in your worldview. And the trendy thing today is for people to say, well, I'm deconstructing. And that's the trendy hip way of saying I'm apostatizing and abandoning Jesus and abandoning the true faith. But when this happens, what it is showing that they were really following Jesus, if they were, for the wrong reasons or some really serious misunderstandings. And in some ways, the rise of the nuns is just the fact that our culture used to celebrate if you claimed that you were Christian. It was better for the job market. It was better for your connections. You had social capital by saying you were a Christian. And that's not the case anymore. And so some of those people that are changing from Christians to nuns, they just never really were Christians to begin with. You know, they were social Christians. Or they followed Jesus, you know, externally. I go to church because my family goes to church and that's what we do. I go there for the business contacts. You know, I go there because it makes me feel good about myself, whatever it is. But I'm not really going because Jesus is there, that to be worshiped, and we're called to do this, and he's the Lord, and he's the one that gives me eternal life because he died on the cross and rose again on my behalf, and I bow the knee before him now in gratitude. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. Because they didn't have the Spirit to keep them from rejecting that truth. So instead they rejected it like somebody's body rejecting a transplant. Why are you following Jesus? You're here this morning? Why are you following Jesus? Is it because of who he is and what he's done? Or is it a list of other things? We go on here. Verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So the question, why stay? Other people are leaving. Jesus is saying, are you going to leave as well? Are you going to stay or are you going to go? And so the question, why should you stay? Why continue on with Jesus? And it made me think, over spring break, my son Luke and I, we went out west and we did some hiking. And we went to Death Valley. And we're there, and it's the middle of the desert. We had tried to get gas somewhere else in a little town where our hotel was, but that gas station was closed. And so we had the Jeep we rented, and we're in the middle of Death Valley, and there's one gas station. And I took a picture of the sign here, because it was 7:13. And this is before it got even real high here, but this is high anywhere. This is nuts. And part of this, the Iran stuff was starting up. Also, it's California. Okay, so you're paying all the California taxes for all their programs and corruption and whatever. But the other reason is this gas station could charge whatever they want. because they're the only place to get gas. If they had charged $100 for gas, I would have still bought that gas. I would not have been happy about it. I wasn't happy about this. But I didn't have any other choice. It's the only place to go, only place to get what I actually needed. In the same way, but for such a better thing, you know, why stay? Because Jesus is the only source of eternal life. There's no other option. If you're just looking for an inspiring teacher, then you could find other options. But if you're looking for someone that is actually God and actually came to save you and actually gives you eternal life and forgiveness from all your guilt, then there's no other source. And that's what's being said here. And Peter replies, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no other options. You have the words of eternal life. Implying nobody else does. You're both saying what you're teaching us, and you yourself are the one that gives eternal life. And there's no one else. You know, if you work for a company and you needed a certain component that was critical for you, and there was only one other company that sold this component, you would have to deal with that company. There's a lot of stuff in the world stage right now that there's rare earth minerals that are only found in certain places. Well, if you need that for your computers or for your whatever, you have to deal with those countries. And if Jesus is the only source of eternal life, then you have to deal with Jesus. So I stay with Jesus because of what Jesus has, the words of eternal life, and also because of who Jesus is. And we see Jesus' identity here, verse 69. It says, Jesus, you are the Holy One of God. We've come to believe this. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. Now, depending what version you're reading, there's some translations that use some different Greek manuscripts where it seems like what's happened is that the scribe was remembering the way that Peter responds at a similar occasion in Matthew 16. And in that occasion, Peter replies and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it seems like they've maybe mistakenly put that in their manuscripts. But either way, it's both of these things are true. And even in the ESV, if you go to Matthew, it says those other things. So it's not denying those. But in Matthew, it says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You need God's help to reveal and to accept these truths. So, think of all this. Are you going to come to Jesus? Do you recognize he's the only place to get forgiveness? He's the only one to give you eternal life, a different quality of life that starts now and goes on forever and ever with him. He's the only real option. We might want to be pluralists and think, oh, every religion leads to the same place, but that's not what Jesus is saying. Is this a choice for you? Would you like to have, we like to have options so we can buy different things. I don't have to buy that one product and buy different things. Is staying with Jesus a choice? Is breathing a choice? Is eating a choice? I mean, I guess you could choose not to, but it's not going to work out well for you. You know, if your body rejects food, it's because your body is corrupted. And if you reject the bread of life, it's because your heart is corrupted. And that's why we need God's help, so that we will actually accept the one that he sent to be the bread of life for us. You do need to turn to him. You do need to accept him. And God helps you to do that. And you look back in gratitude because your salvation is from him from beginning to end. So in this message, we've seen that Jesus has hard words, but they are words of eternal life. And real believers come to Jesus and stay because God has worked in their hearts so that they will accept God's truth. So come to Jesus and stay with Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, thank you so much for the salvation that you've given in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that he is the true and living bread from heaven. It was sent by the Father to us that he gave himself willingly to be a sacrifice on the cross in our place to save sinners, to save anyone and everyone that will turn to him in repentant faith and uniting to him by believing in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we recognize that our salvation is from you, and without you that we wouldn't even accept you, we would reject you. So thank you for working in our hearts. Thank you for drawing us, Lord. And Lord, I continue to pray for anyone here that is still rejecting you, Lord, that they would come to you and that you would work in their hearts through the Spirit of God and the Word, and that they would believe unto their salvation. Lord, we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.